Our sermon text today comes from Matthew 6, where I'll read verses 5 through 13. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. Beginning with verse 5, the Bible says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. For surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me. Let us pray. Lord, be with us today again as we examine your word to learn the manner in which you taught your people to pray. Lord, help us to consider aspects of prayer that have been forgotten and neglected in our own time, perhaps especially among us who are not of the tradition that the Jews kept or that the early Christians kept as well. I pray, Lord, that we would be open to new insights into your word and the instruction that it gives us, not only about when to pray, but how to pray. Grant us this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, last week we began a new sermon series on the topic of prayer by examining the manner the Jews under the Old Covenant and the early Christians under the New Covenant prayed at set times throughout the day. In particular, we saw it was characteristic of the Jews to set aside at least three times a day, morning, noon, and night, to stop whatever they were doing to pray to the Lord at fixed hours. When we turn to the New Testament, we found the early Christians continued the practice by continuing to pray at those same set hours. While this, of course, was in addition to the spontaneous prayers they prayed throughout the day as the situation called for. Now, what I suggested to you last week is that I think we would benefit from following this practice by considering setting aside at least two, preferably three, times a day to pray as well, to ensure that the immediate doesn't get in the way of the important. Also, by spreading our prayers out over the course of the day, it better helps to frame our entire day in prayer in order to be more mindful of the Lord's presence in our lives at all times. In other words, just as we spread our meals throughout the day to nourish our bodies at regular intervals, it's desirable to spread our prayers out in a similar manner to nourish us, our spirits, at regular intervals as well. All right, now, with those thoughts in mind once again this morning, I want to turn your attention today to the manner in which we ought to pray at these set times. In other words, whereas last week we focused primarily on when to pray, Today and in the weeks that follow, I want to begin to talk with you about what to pray at those set hours. As I do, I want to reiterate, first of all, what I said last week about what I'm proposing isn't intended to replace our many spontaneous prayers that we pray throughout the day, but merely to supplement those prayers with a method of prayer that is more structured in nature. Here again, I'm going to make my argument from Scripture, okay? So we'll make it clear. I'm not saying stop what you're doing. I'm saying here's something to add to it, right? To make my point, I'm going to start today with our first and second readings from earlier in the service, and then I'll turn to our sermon text from Matthew 6. In doing so, I'm not going to be engaging in any sort of detailed exegesis of the passages. Here again, I'm merely going to use these passages in order to observe a theme that we find running throughout all these passages combined. In other words, our message today will be derived from an examination of all of our readings considered in conjunction with one another, in combination with the few others we're yet to read, rather than simply our sermon text from Matthew 6, which contains the Lord's Prayer. Okay? So with that in mind, I want to begin this morning by saying just a few words, first of all, about our first reading from Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, we have what was for the ancient Jews the most beloved portion of the Torah, and perhaps for that matter, the whole Old Testament as well. It was the equivalent, I guess, to our John 3:16, in that they were verses every Jew learned, memorized, and recited from their earliest days. Had the Jews gotten tattoos, I think Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 would have no doubt been the most popular verses to have inscribed on their bodies. And if they held up signs at sporting events like some Christians do today, they would have surely had Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 on them. In other words, the Jews gave a name to these verses. They called them the Shema, from the first word, which means to hear or obey. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What was significant about these verses is that the Jews considered them a basic summary of the law. Since the law was Israel's understanding in the sight of the nations, we know from history, from Josephus and others, the Jews recited the Shema twice a day at the beginning and ending of each day at the time of the evening and morning prayers. They did this because Moses told them they were to diligently teach these words to their children, among other times, when you lie down and when you rise up. As a result, by reciting these words every morning and evening, the Jews were reminded on a daily basis of the great privileges they received from God when He gave them His law and thereby marked them out as His chosen people. Moreover, we should note the Shema was a public, communal expression of a shared story that all the Jews had in common. And it was for this reason it was prayed both individually at the set hours and communally with the people of God who were in attendance at the temple or local synagogue at the appointed times of prayer. When we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus Himself, who no doubt as observant Jew grew up reciting the Shema, both adapted and adopted the Shema for His own summary of the law. In other words, as we heard in our second reading earlier from Mark 12, when asked which was the greatest commandment, Jesus recited the Shema but then added Leviticus 19:18 about loving others as yourself. And not surprisingly, in Matthew's count of the same incident, Jesus follows up his adaptation of the Shema and he adds, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus affirms, he recognizes that love is the summary of the law. For this reason, on several occasions, Paul refers to love as summing up the whole law or being the goal of the law. And some scholars believe that when James speaks of the royal law, he is quite possibly speaking of Jesus' adaptation of the Shema as the summary of the law. Now, for our purposes this morning, the only thing I really want us to see is that the Jews used the Shema as part of their daily prayers every evening and morning as a way to bring to remembrance God's blessing in giving them the law and to thank Him for His goodness in doing so. With that in mind, we come now to our sermon text from Matthew 6. In context, Jesus is instructing the disciples about prayer. He begins by teaching them things to avoid in prayer. And then he presents to them a model prayer, which Christians have ever since referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, the significant thing to note is that it's important to point out Jesus didn't give his disciples a simple framework to use in their prayers, for each of them to adapt personally to use in their own words. For example, many of us have perhaps been taught the ACTS method of prayer, in which you use the acronym ACTS as a way to structure your prayer. You begin with adoration, followed by confession, then proceed to thanksgiving, and conclude with supplication. That's what I mean by a framework for personal prayer. Maybe you were taught that or some other type of paradigm. We do that oftentimes when we instruct people on prayer. But it's important to point out, instead of providing a paradigm like that, or some other method as is often done in our day, Jesus gave to the disciples a written prayer. Okay? Make it clear. It's not to say there's anything wrong with using a formula of sorts to follow to ensure we're including various elements and in a proper order. It's just to point out that Jesus actually gave the disciples a written prayer they could use when praying personally, but especially when praying corporately at the set times of prayer, which we saw last week they continued to preserve. In Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, we see this stated more specifically when Jesus pointedly tells the disciples to recite the Lord's Prayer when they pray. And moreover, to ensure there was no confusion over the fact the Lord's Prayer was intended for corporate recitation, it's significant to note the whole prayer uses plural pronouns throughout. Have you ever noticed it? In other words, the prayer addresses God not as my Father, but our Father. Furthermore, it asks, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, etc. In doing so, it's clear Jesus intends for Christians to use the Lord's Prayer, obviously when praying together corporately in public, but also when praying privately in unison with other Christians who are praying at the fixed hours. As I mentioned last week, we know the early Christians understood Jesus' instructions in this way because according to the Didache, They prayed the Lord's Prayer three times a day. And that practice continued on well into the early centuries of the church until the rehearsal of fixed hour prayers began to diminish after the conquest of the Roman Empire and the laxity that crept into the church that followed in its wake. Now, there's a great deal more I could say about written prayers, but I'm going to save some of that for next week when we look at the Psalms. For now, I simply want you to note that in addition to the spontaneous prayers that were prayed throughout the day, the Jews used written prayers as part of their daily devotions at the set hours. And when the early Christians came out of Judaism, they continued to do the same by using the Lord's Prayer and other written prayers we'll talk about more later as part of their daily devotions every morning and evening. As a result, what I'm suggesting to you today is that perhaps it would benefit us to consider the use of written prayers during our prayer times. This is not to say, again, we should abandon spontaneous prayers in our own words, but only that we should add to our spontaneous prayers written prayers drawn from the language of Scripture. Now, when I make that suggestion, I make the suggestion we consider using written prayers, I realize this is a controversial subject for many, especially if you are like me and you grew up in a tradition that never used written prayers. Growing up, I had an absolute aversion to written prayers because I was taught if the words weren't coming directly from your heart, they were obviously insincere or they were just for show. Never mind, we stood and we turned in our hymnals to sing songs written by someone else and were able to sing them from our hearts sincerely and with enthusiasm. But for some reason, the inconsistency between our stated position and practice never just seemed to dawn on us. We sang written hymns, but we never cited written prayers. Besides all that, we knew that in our text from Matthew 6, Jesus specifically warned against using vain repetitions in our prayers. And so we just naturally assumed that recitation of written prayers would necessarily lead to vain repetitions. See, the assumption is that if we use written prayers, before long we would just be mouthing words and not meaning them at all. Hence, we assume that to say something clumsy, but that we really meant from our heart, is always better than saying something profound and poetic and run the risk of not meaning it. As a result, I remember when someone would tell me in advance they were going to call on me to pray, perhaps before a meal or a Sunday school class or some other event, I would purposely attempt to not give any thought to what I was going to say. The reason I did is because I feared if I gave any consideration to my words, they would necessarily be insincere or simply for the audience. And so, like many times when people pray spontaneously, I would pray to the Lord to just thank Him for the day and just ask Him to forgive us of our sins and to just bless us in all we say and do and just be glorified by our words and actions and just be patient about the number of times I said just in my rambling but very sincere prayer that was often just as conscious of the fact that others were hearing me as I would have been had I written a prayer in advance. Now, I'm being a little bit sarcastic now, and I hope no one thinks I got anyone in mind other than myself. When I speak about how even our spontaneous prayers can fall into vain repetitions. Rather, I say what I do simply to point out that whether a prayer is said spontaneously or it's written doesn't really say anything about if it's sincere or not, or whether the one will lead to vain repetitions any more than the other. To explain, I don't know about you, but I know that my own spontaneous prayers are just as apt to fall into vain repetitions as any written prayer I might use. To borrow the words of Scott McKnight, as for myself, I tend to carry the same little basket of prayers to God every day. Now, I give God thanks for His blessings, my salvation, the forgiveness of sins. I thank Him for His blessings of the previous day. I ask His blessings, say, keeping on my family. I try to remember the various needs of those who requested prayer at church. And I ask His blessing on my day and my labors. But because I pray the same basic things every day, I'm just as likely to fall into offering vain repetitions in my spontaneous prayers as I might be using written prayers. So as a result, let me suggest to you that perhaps using written prayers, as the Jews did and Jesus taught His disciples to pray, may actually be an added addition to our prayer lives that might help us avoid some of the pitfalls I've mentioned. In other words, what if using written prayers might lead us away from becoming too distracted from our routines? What if instead of necessarily leading to vain repetitions, written prayers might actually lead us away from them? What if written prayers drawn from the pages of Scripture might be just the thing to help our jumbled and wandering thoughts to focus better on praying? And what if using well-constructed written prayers would teach us to pray spontaneously better by shaping our thoughts in such a way that we are led away from simply our individual desires more towards the needs of others? To explain, I don't know about you, but often when I'm going through my litany of the usual request, I find my mind wandering off, with the result that before I know it, I catch myself and have to redirect my thoughts because suddenly I'm daydreaming instead of praying. Those who learn to use written prayers in their devotional life say that using written prayers in addition to their personal spontaneous prayers often helps them to focus their prayer to keep their minds from wandering when they pray. I know I'm not alone in this. John Piper says of himself, he said, "One negative thing is that my mind tends to wander, and I think instead about what I'm wearing, or that there's a Venetian blind that is halfway open, or that there is a siren out on the street and I'm wondering what is happening. I'm jerked all over the place by my inattentiveness." He continues, "If I try to pray for people or events without having the Word in front of me guiding my prayers, then several negative things happen. One is that I tend to be very repetitive from day to day and hour to hour, and I just ask the same things all the time. But the Bible gives me biblical things to pray for so that I'm not praying with empty and vague requests like God bless them and God bless that. Rather, I'm asking for specific things that the Bible commands." Don Whitney adds, "One of the reasons Jesus prohibited the empty repetitions of prayers is because that's exactly the way we're prone to pray. Although I don't merely recite memorized prayers, my own tendency is to pray basically the same old things about the same old things. And it doesn't take long before this fragments the attention span and freezes the heart of prayer. The problem is not our praying about the same old things, for Jesus taught us to pray with persistence for good things. Our problem is in always praying about them with the same ritualistic, heartless expressions. In my experience, the almost unfailing solution to this problem is to pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly one of the Psalms, instead of making up my prayers as I go. Praying in this way is simply taking the words of Scripture and using them as my own words or as prompters for what I say to God. Another advantage to using written prayers is that instead of struggling to figure out something to say, well-written prayers focus our minds and stimulate us to pray better. In other words, they prompt us to pray for things we wouldn't think of praying about, because good written prayers are usually constructed in such a way that they ask for things beyond our own little personal, our little world of personal needs and concerns. If you think about it, for example, the written prayers we use each Lord's Day in the service. I don't know about you, but I often find the written words bring to my mind things that I wouldn't otherwise pray for were it not for being prompted to do so by someone who took the time to compose the written prayers we use, who has forced me to consider someone else's needs beyond those of my own and my family and friends. As a result, praying well-thought-out prayers drawn from the pages of Scripture helps us to pray proportionally for concerns of others besides ourselves. Finally, I realize some of you are perhaps very gifted with words, so that maybe you possess the ability to adequately express the thoughts of your hearts with ease. Unfortunately, I don't think everyone possesses that ability. I think that's why God gives us authors and poets, to give the rest of us words to express ourselves in ways we wouldn't be able to do without their help. If you're like me, you know what it's like to read something that gives expression to something you've sensed or you noticed, but were never able to really articulate or to do so well. And then you read a perceptive author, and feelings sometimes you barely even knew you had are suddenly given a voice for the first time. Sometimes written prayers, especially those drawn from the pages of Scripture, can do that in ways we wouldn't be able to do were it not for others doing it for us. And that is another reason for using written prayers. I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to tell you about, what do I read? Where do I find these? Right now, let me just get you to think about the possibility of using written prayers in addition to your spontaneous prayers. Next couple of weeks, I'll make suggestions on where we can find the written prayers of which I speak. For the time being, today I'm simply suggesting that if you are not satisfied with your personal prayer time, I would ask you to consider the manner in which Jesus learned to pray by employing the words of Scripture in his own personal prayer time. And I would ask you to consider the fact that when Jesus was asked by the disciples how to pray, he responded by giving them a written prayer they could corporately use in their daily devotions. If your own personal prayer time has suffered from any of the maladies I've listed today, vain repetitions, self-centeredness, distraction, perhaps part of it is because we've not been praying in the manner our Lord taught us to pray, and have not been using the resources God has given us to pray in an effective manner. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, like the disciples, we ask you again, teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us when to pray, teach us how to pray, and teach us what to say, Lord. Grant us this, we ask you in Christ's name. Amen.